feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we are looking at the life of David in the book of 2 Samuel. David is a man after God's own heart, and so he is a good model for us to follow in many ways. As we continue our study in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we will see a quality of David that is very important for us to understand if we want to be blessed by the Lord. Let's now join Pastor John and learn of this quality.
Now, David perceived at this time that the Lord had established him king over Israel. The Lord put me here, David perceived, David knew. And that he, the Lord, had exalted David's kingdom for the Lord's people's sake, for his people Israel's sake. David knew, I'm being blessed because God wants to bless his people. God has blessed me to be a blessing, you see. David knew this. He perceived this. Lord, you blessed me because you care about them, your people. What a key. I'm convinced that God is looking for people to bless who want to be blessed for one purpose primarily, that they might be a blessing. Not that they might be blessed, but that they might be a blessing, you see. Lord, I want to be blessed so that others can be blessed through me, that I might give myself away and the riches you entrust to me, that it might flow through me to others day by day by day. I truly believe that God truly desires to bless any and all who say, I really want to be a blessing to other people. Not to be blessed for me, but to be a blessing to those round about me, you see. David perceives this. Lord, you've established my kingdom, and you've blessed me. It's been you, Lord. It's not because of my leadership skills or my military ability or my charisma or my personality or poetry or musical skill or whatever it might be. Lord, you've blessed me for one reason. You've done it all so that you can bless the people that you care about, the nation of Israel. Dads and moms can sit here tonight and say, Lord, I want to be blessed so my kids will know you and grow, do well and excel. Lord, I want to be blessed at work so that others might do better, even using me, perhaps. Taking advantage of me, maybe. But that's okay if they can do better because of me, you see. That's the key. We say, Lord, make me a servant. The true test of servanthood is very simple. All know, you'll know, we'll know how we're doing in the realm of servanthood by how we respond and react when people treat us like servants, when they treat us like slaves. When they order us around and never say thanks and don't even notice what we do, do I get offended and upset? Then I'm not yet a servant, you see. I want to be exalted. I want to be honored. I want notoriety. But you'll really know, I'll really know, we'll really know when we're servants by how we react when people treat us like slaves, like dirt. And it's okay. Because we say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about others doing better. Helping others, you see. That's the key. David had this kind of perception. Tremendous leader. Charismatic guy. talented man without question. But somehow he realized in the spirit that God had made him king for Israel's sake, for the people's sake, you see. So we go on in verse 13. And David at this time, realizing God has established the kingdom and put him on the throne, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. After he was come from Hebron, already having about six wives, as we have seen, now he takes more wives and now concubines too. He does what Deuteronomy 17 says specifically, ought not, ought never to be done. David is a godly man, but he has some real flaws, as we've seen over and over and over again. He seems to be plagued by perpetual lying. He seems to be attracted to the ladies in a way that he ought not to be. David's got some problems, but as we've seen, he has a passion for God. We ought not to compare our problems with his and say, well, I'm not that bad. We ought to compare our passion with his. Lord, am I like David with passion for you, a worshiper of you, in love with you? David blows it, and the word tells it like it is over and over again. This encourages me, quite frankly. I'm glad, because I know that I'm flawed, and I know that most of you are too in some way or another. We're flawed. But God can still use guys like me, guys like you, guys like David, too. And David takes on these concubines. Now, here's what you need to know, that he has these women, and there's now more kids born to him. It's listed there in verse 14 and 15, Shammua and Shobab and Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar and Elishua and so forth and so on. And although God is still blessing David, and although God will still use David, here's the problem. He is going to have a miserable home life. There's going to be difficulty after problem, after heartbreak, after headache. See, the consequences of these concubines and multiple wives are brutal. You know, here David's young, he's 30, you know, and he's got all these ladies around him. He thinks he's a cool cat. But it's going to come back and scratch him real badly. This was in the newspaper. It's just amazing to me, from Nova Scotia. A Canadian family had to flee for safety after their pet Siamese cat went on a rampage, tearing at clothes and skin and driving the family out of their house, police said on Monday. The shaken group called police in the eastern port city of Dartmouth after taking refuge on their lawn and couldn't go back in the house all Sunday night. Earlier in the afternoon, Police Sergeant Don Spencer said, the cat had attacked the babysitter. The residents went in, the family went in to check on the cat, and the cat went crazy on them as well. It attacked the father and ripped his pants and his flesh underneath, Spencer said. It took police officers armed with a blanket and a clothes hamper an hour and 20 minutes to corner the cat. Coco the cat was eventually secured in a pet carrier and handed over to the family, who took it to a veterinarian who took it to a psychiatrist. It is not yet known what caused the cat's frenzy. Spencer said, this police spokes guy said, we've been called to deal with a snake or various animals for one reason or another, but this is the first time I can recall an actual cat going berserk. Another police officer said Coco was, quote, a Siamese cat with an attitude, close quote. You know, here's this nice little Siamese cat. Come here, Coco. And all of a sudden, Coco goes cuckoo and attacks the family and scratches and bites. And, hey, it's brutal. That's the way sin is. Oh, this is so sweet. Come here, honey. Come here, baby doll. And all of a sudden, you find yourself being torn apart. Sin bites, it hurts, you see. It's really true. And David's going to find this out as we go through his story. We're going to see what heartbreaks he goes through, what headaches he has. Because Although God uses him, although he loves the Lord, he doesn't obey what the word had to say in Deuteronomy, that a king was not to multiply wives unto himself. He ignores that, and he gets bit, and he gets scratched. That's the problem with sin. God still loves me. God still loves you. God still loves us if we sin, like we sometimes do. The problem is it drives you out of your house. You end up on the lawn. And we know a lot of people that have been driven out of their house and end up on the lawn or in the doghouse because of sin. You see, sin stinks. It hurts. It bites. So keep that in mind. Although David's 30, I'm a cool cat. These concubines and wives and the kids that come, there's going to be heartbreak and heartache, as we shall see. David's not going to have a normal functioning family. His home will be dysfunctional. Now, as David was doing this, verse 17 says to us, at this time, now that David's in control, on the throne, at Jerusalem, doing his thing, Hiram sending his men to build him a palace, and things are going along quite nicely. And then, the Philistines come. Here comes the suicide bombers. Here comes the terrorists. Here comes the Philistines. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard, they anointed David king over Israel. All the Philistines, that means all five Philistine cities, those cities located today primarily in what we call the Gaza Strip, they're in the southwest coastline of Israel, the Gaza Strip. You hear about that, you know where that's at. Well, there was five Philistine cities down there, and all five of these cities confederated together. And now they make their attack on David. When? Right after David had a great victory in conquering Jerusalem, in retaking that holy city, the enemy strikes. You know this. After Abraham built an altar there in Genesis 17, what happens? Well, the herdsmen of Lot, his nephew, and the herdsmen of Abraham have strife with each other, and they have to separate. Right after Abraham built an altar to the Lord, there's strife amongst the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham, and there's separation. There's a problem. Or after Joseph, there in Genesis 35, when Joseph has a dream and God gives him revelation, right after that, his brothers turned against him and threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. You know the story. Right after Elijah calls down fire from heaven and there's a great victory on Mount Carmel, that's when Jezebel said, I'm going to get you, Elijah. You're through. I've got your number. You're toast. You're a dead man. All that's to say, note and remember that whenever there's a victory, you can count on the fact that there will come an attack from the enemy. Do you know that? Whenever you take a Jerusalem, you capture new territory, you step out in ministry, things come together in whatever arena it might be, you can go to the bank on this. The enemy will hear about that and show up right then. He does. And the Philistines came. Now, notice, the Philistines didn't come while David was fighting with the other Israelites for 7.5 years. The enemy doesn't have to worry about David if David is at war with his own countrymen. And Satan doesn't have to worry about you or about me if we're at war with other Christians. If we're down on this church and mad at that brother and upset with this pastor and upset with those guys and that denomination and church splits and divisions, you know, Satan just says, great, great. If you're fighting amongst yourselves, wonderful. I can just cruise. I don't have to worry. See, you're already going to lose because you're at each other's throats. The Philistines never attacked David. Didn't attack David as long as there was an internal war for 7.5 years. But once they heard the country's unified and David's taking new territory, and they're standing as one, and things are cooking. That's when the Philistines said, let's go get them. I was telling Tambo, my wife, you know, today, you know, came in and on the answering machine, as I got there, Tammy said, listen to this, and she punched it. And Tammy answers our answering machine and says, you know, we're not here or what have you, and we'll get back, and God bless you. And this voice came on and says, don't give me this God bless you stuff. John Corson, you're so stupid, and hung up. And you know, I know what happened. The guy was listening to the radio today and thought that I was Peter John. And so... But, you know, it's funny because I haven't heard for a while from my friends in town with placards and phone calls and all the rest. And I get a little worried when I don't hear for a while. So, you know, in a way, when the phone calls come and the signs are there and the put downs and all the rest, in a funny kind of way, I can rest. Ah, good, they're back. Good deal. Because what I really... truly, part of me gets very concerned about is if personally or our church as a family, if we're not under attack, if there's no attack going on, if there's no controversy taking place, then it could mean, it might mean, it often can mean that the enemy doesn't think that we're a threat. It's when the enemy thinks that a person, a church, a group is a threat that they will confederate and they'll attack. And the Philistines launched this attack when? When they knew that the country was unified, that the capital, Jerusalem, had been retaken by the people of Israel. And that caused them to mobilize, you see. So the Philistines now come, and they came to attack David. David heard of it, and watch this next phrase. And David went down to the hold. I like that. He didn't go up to fight. He didn't go out to battle. He went down. It speaks to me of humility. David, as we are going to see, went down, the next verse will tell us, to do what? To pray. He didn't stand up to the Philistines that day. He went down before God to pray. He bent his knee. He went to prayer, like that classic story of that young preacher out of seminary candidating at a church. Man, his sermon, he felt, was polished to a T. He was going to wow them. He was going to impress them. He just knew he would, you see. And as he was sitting there, the guy that was leading the service was then ready to introduce this candidate, a guy that was trying out, if you would, to be the next pastor or preacher. Called him up, and he goes up there, just pops right up on stage, you know, big smile and real confident and all the rest. And he begins to preach, but suddenly his mind goes blank. He can't remember a thing. He's just stuck. His mind is a blank. Sweat begins to break out on his forehead and run down his face. And he's just freaking out because he can't remember a thing that he was going to say, that he was going to preach that day. Finally, he just shakes his head and goes down the stage in humility and walks out the back door when an old deacon who was back there at the door grabbed him before he left in humility and said, son, slow down. I'll tell you something. If you would have went up to the platform like you went down, you would have went down like you went up, you see. Amen. If you would have went up the platform in humility, then you would have went down with a thrill in your heart, you see. It's such a key. It's such a key, a simple thing that David is modeling well, that David is doing so right. He had just taken a city, but now the Philistines are out there. He already killed the biggest one of all, Goliath, when he was just a little guy, you see. But he says, I've got to seek the Lord about this. I've got to pray. So what does he do? He went down. And it says, the Philistines, verse 18, they spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, which literally means the valley of the giants, by the way. Interesting. David was a giant killer. They were in the valley of the giants. But David didn't go out there saying, hey, I've already killed the biggest giant of them all. I can handle this. No problema for me. Nah. Even though they were in the valley of the giants, and David was an experienced giant killer, you know his story, he doesn't just go out and attack, but he goes down to pray. He inquired, verse 19, of the Lord that day, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go attack them? Will you give me victory over them? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. David got the word of the Lord. He went to pray. Listen, prayer is the key. This is why this story is here, for you and for me to hear tonight. You might be a giant killer. I can handle that problem. I know how to deal with those things. I've done it before. David could say, I'm a giant killer, and the Philistines, they're out there in the valley of the giants. I've already killed the biggest Philistine of all. I know what to do. But David didn't think that way. This guy who has a heart for God, he stops. He goes down. He humbles himself to pray. Lord, do you want me to do this? Is this what you want? Is this the right time? Will you give victory to me? And the Lord said, yes. David said, fine. He came to Baal Perazim, and David smote the Philistines there and said, ah, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, which means breach of waters, or we would say today, breakthrough. The Lord has given me this breakthrough. Wasn't my strategy. It wasn't my ability. Wasn't my energy. I prayed to the Lord, and he gave his promise to me, and he's the one that gave me the victory. Well, the Philistines, verse 21, there they left their images, and David and his men gathered them up and sold them on eBay. No. David and his men brought them to the museum there in Jerusalem. Nope. David and his men did what? Why? Because Deuteronomy chapter 7, God declared that the images of the enemies were to be burned.
Why did God say this? Why did God say that images of the enemy were to be burned? Because he knows that if we keep the images and are intrigued by them and play with them, then we will also be deceived and fall into sin through them. Please join us on our next program as Pastor John continues this story and we learn more about fighting the enemy. We'll see you then. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
The Apostle Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you would like to increase your faith and hear more of the Word of God, you may wish to consider Pastor John's complete set of Through the Bible teachings. This set contains over 1,200 teachings from Genesis to Revelation in MP3 audio format. These MP3 formatted teachings can be used with most mobile phones, computers, tablets, or other mobile devices. You may order Pastor John's Through the Bible MP3 audio set from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is an independent ministry that is not financially supported by any church or organization. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.